Good morning. It's good to be back. I want to take a minute to thank all of you for your prayers for Paula and I for the past few weeks, both before and after my surgery. God heard those prayers, and he has been very good to us. And although I'm not 100% yet, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, so I'm back here pretending. I hope your Bibles are open to the book of Philemon as we study over the next couple of weeks this very small but very insightful and practical book. Once in a while, as we study God's Word, we come across things that at first seem to be a bit of a paradox, meaning that there are two statements that, although they are absolutely true, they seem to contradict one another. For instance, we read that God is active in our salvation because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Yet we also read that we are active by receiving Christ. We are told that we are clothed with Christ, but yet we are told that we are to take off the old and put on the new. We are assured that we are in Christ through faith alone, but we are also encouraged to remain in Christ. And we know that through Christ that we are free from the law, but yet we are encouraged to still live by many of those same commands. In each of these, the doctrine of Jesus Christ that we have spent a lot of time studying in the book of Colossians, his supremacy and his work of salvation in our life is clear. But having this knowledge of this doctrine is not enough. Because although doctrine is extremely important, doctrine needs legs. So we are required to live out our lives reflecting these very doctrines that we know and believe. Over the next couple of books, we're going to study this very short letter to a man named Philemon. And in that letter, we're going to discover another similar competing truth that focuses on the subject of forgiveness. This personal letter to Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, was delivered along with Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. And if you remember a couple weeks back when Dave taught us from chapter 4 of Colossians, Onesimus, who was the other main character in this letter to Philemon, was sent along to accompany Tychicus, who had the charge to carry both of these letters. And the doctrine behind this particular letter, although it is not mentioned specifically, it is clearly implied, is the complete and unrestricted forgiveness that is allowed every believer in Jesus Christ. And it is also this forgiveness that holds us eternally secure and allows us fellowship with God the Father by the work of Christ alone. But as we continue to read God's Word, a paradox seems to surface. Because although we are promised that through faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven and will be remembered no more, Jesus also said, if we don't forgive our brother, our heavenly Father will not forgive us. And these two competing truths run throughout Scripture. I want us to listed a few of these and just listen to them with me. I think they'll be up on the screen. In Exodus 34:6-7 says, the Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Colossians 1:13 through 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Also Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But then we also read in James 2:13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 6:12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus immediately after this prayer says in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You see, on the one hand, forgiveness is gracious, abounding, and even lavished upon us. But yet it clearly comes with a warning for us to live out this truth, as mercy and forgiveness from our Father obligates mercy and forgiveness to others in return. Now, before we get too far, I want to make something clear. Our merciful actions, like joining a group to help eliminate social injustices, does not obligate God to be merciful toward us. His mercy, his forgiveness of our sins is based upon faith in Jesus Christ alone. But yet, our faith in Jesus Christ does obligate us to love and forgive others. Think of it like this. Our work doesn't obligate God, but God's work always obligates us. Let me say that again. Our work doesn't obligate God, but God's work in us always obligates us. Have you ever wondered why we are asked to confess our sins, even though we are told they are removed as far as the east is from the west? By the way, that's an interesting term if you've never thought about it. Why didn't he say north is south? Because if you go north, you eventually start going south on the globe. But if you go east, you never go west. And so the picture is they will never meet. When God forgives our sins, they are as far as the east is from the west. Yet God asks us, we are to confess our sins when we do them. And it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the key to that verse is this, that God remains faithful even when we have not. And asking us to confess our sin, which unfortunately is often, keeps us mindful that he is faithful to forgive and will keep us clean from all unrighteousness. Listen, forgiveness is the one thing that we need most from God. Now, you may have a list of things that you think you need most from God, things like a job, peace in your home, shelter, food on the table, good health, and etc., whatever your list is. But none of these things compare to forgiveness and mercy. Because without that, you and I are left with absolutely nothing of eternal value. And that's why God calls us back often to confess our sin, to come and seek and remember His faithful forgiveness. And when we remember God's wonderful grace and forgiveness that He lavished on us, the natural outpouring of this doctrinal truth obligates us to show that same grace and forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. Which brings us back to the very practical book of Philemon. As I said before, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul directed toward Philemon, who lives in Colossae. In fact, in verse 2, we are told that the Colossian church meets in Philemon's home. And the body of this letter focuses on an appeal from Paul to Philemon to accept back his one-time slave, Onesimus, who seems to have run away. And the job that he is given is to completely forgive him of any wrong that he has done to him in the past. But one thing I find quite fascinating about this letter is, even though the letter feels very much like a personal letter, it is not only addressed to Philemon. You will notice in verse 2, we also find that it is addressed to two other people, as well as to the whole church that meets in his house. Start at verse 1 with me as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not exactly told who these two people that Paul singles out are. They could be Philemon's wife and his son. And the very fact that they are both believers, he's a sister, she's a sister, and he's a fellow soldier, it would make sense that they would also need to hear this counsel from Paul. But they also could just be other church members that Paul knows intimately. We just don't know for sure. But beyond these two people, Paul also includes all who attend the church in Colossians. Now, and he means that this letter is to be read to the entire church. Talk about having your life on a video screen for all to see. Why wouldn't Paul just take Philemon aside or give him a letter that's sealed just for him and to keep this particular situation private? Well, let me suggest a couple of maybes. The first is, the subject is extremely important for all of us who are in the church. Forgiveness and acceptance of one another, even when we have been wronged, is so vital to God that He had Paul write this letter not only for Philemon to hear and maybe his immediate family to comply with, but the entire church family as well. Why? Because if the church is to hear it, then the church is to accept Onesimus also. No matter what his past, no matter what he has done, because Onesimus, as we will see, is their brother in Christ. And if he is one of them, then you will remember from our study of Colossians 3, verse 11, there is to be no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. Meaning the church is made up of sinners in all shapes, sizes, colors, and even very sinful backgrounds. The second thing that comes to mind that maybe is what Paul is, why he wrote it to the entire church, is this subject of forgiveness and mercy toward each other is so precious to God that accountability by the entire church is called for. It has been my experience that conflict among believers that result in an unforgiving heart is the most destructive tool that Satan has in his arsenal against the church. And it ruins our testimony of God's love outside the church as well. So Paul writes this personal letter, not in secret, not so Philemon can choose to ignore it if he disagrees, but to the whole church. Because the church is not allowed to ignore unforgiving hearts or to sweep it under the rug as unimportant. Now, this letter never implies that Philemon has done something wrong or is guilty of some sinful act. In fact, it's quite the contrary. In the next few verses, he is praised for living out his faith. And in all fairness, as you read this letter, he's the one that's been wronged. And nowhere in this letter will you find that Philemon said or acted in such a way as to provoke Onesimus to run away. Philemon, in my mind, as I read this, is a completely innocent victim. In these next few verses, there are several things that show us that Philemon's walk with Christ appears to be beyond reproach. And I've narrowed them into three main categories that I hope will lead us toward right choices when it comes to forgiving each other when we have been wronged. The first is, our faith in Christ is to reflect love to all his children. Our faith in Christ is to reflect love to all of his children. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. At first glance, this verse seems to state that both faith and love are to be demonstrated toward both Jesus and to others. But most Greek scholars think that the insertion of the definite article "the" in the phrase "and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus" would remove that phrase from the flow of the sentence. In other words, the phrase that I just read, "and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus," would be in parentheses, meaning that your love is meant to be directed toward the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you were to look back at Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, at a similar greeting in that particular book, it reads exactly that way. Verse 4 says this, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints." But linguistic exercise aside, the point that Paul is making is that Philemon's faith in Jesus Christ is evident by his love for his fellow believers. And in both Colossians, as well as here in the book of Philemon, love for one another is always connected to our faith in Jesus Christ. Always connected. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the commandment of love is never optional. And the love mentioned here in this particular verse is not if I feel like it kind of love. This is agape love. This is unconditional love. This is a love that God has toward us that never, ever changes or it is never, ever interrupted, even when we have been hurt or wronged. Listen to 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what it says. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, what are the commandments that we're talking about this morning? His commandments are to love as I have loved you. That's in John 15:4. And to forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. So verse 4, go on to verse 4 of 1 John. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, these commandments I just read, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Skipping down to verse 9. The one who says he is in the light or is in Christ, and yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, saying you are in Christ and hating or not forgiving your brother is as incompatible as darkness is to light. But when we profess our faith in Jesus Christ and obey his commands, our faith is demonstrated by love and forgiveness toward others who are also in Christ. And that is exactly the way Philemon lived. Let me ask you this question before we move on. Would everyone you know be able to say that about you? Would your wife or your husband, your children or your parents, your extended family, your employees or your co-workers, your friends and neighbors, or the members of the last church that you attended be able to say that you lived out your faith in Jesus Christ by loving unconditionally all of the saints? Or is there a bitter trail that follows you around? The second point we want to make this morning is this. Our faith is to be professed and performed. Our faith is to be professed and performed. Verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. I want to read that again. Pay attention. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. What in the world does that mean? The word fellowship is translated from an interesting and somewhat overused word from the Greek within the church. The word is koinonia, and it means something much deeper than the English word fellowship implies, because koinonia is really more of a universal sharing of life, or really belonging. Think about this. When we believe in Christ, we become identified or belong to another in an intimate association. And this association, as in any relationship that we're in, has both benefits and responsibilities. However, many Christians never seem to quite get past the benefits of being in Christ, and they live somewhat narcissistic or self-indulged when it comes to their responsibility to one another. But the problem with this is that in actuality, their faith never performs, or their faith never becomes effective or powerful. Faith in Christ is meant to be organic. Just like the parable that Jesus told his disciples about the giving of the talents. If you remember, there's one of them that took his talent and he buried it in the ground. And that particular person was rebuked and his talent was taken away because his talent, he never used it, it never became effective, and that talent was given to one who had made his talents effective for Jesus Christ. In other words, it's one thing to profess faith, making us part of God's family, and it's quite another to perform as an effective member. Because being in Christ not only has benefits, it has responsibilities as well. So then, how do we become effective? How do we work out this faith in an effective manner? Well, in this verse, it really starts with knowledge. You see, as we study to know more of Christ's love and his sacrifice for us, when we develop that thought and all the Bible says about that for us, as we learn every good thing and talent that has been placed in us for the sake of Christ, at some point, this knowledge has to perform. And it is then we become effective through knowledge of every good thing which has been placed in us for the sake of Christ, as well as for the sake of those whom we koinonia or fellowship with. True professed faith will become effective faith. Which leads us to our last point. Our effective faith refreshes the hearts of others. Our effective faith refreshes the hearts of others. In verse 7, Paul says to Philemon, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." This verse really doesn't require much explanation, does it? Other than to say that the same joy and comfort we receive from the grace and forgiveness and mercy that was lavished on us by Jesus Christ our Savior is to be lavished upon the family of God to the point where our very presence, actions, and words are refreshings to their hearts. Many of you know, 5 weeks ago I had surgery. And for a couple of weeks, this recovery was not very fun. But your love for me, your prayers, phone calls, emails, cards, gift baskets, and even those of you who said to Paul and I that you meant well, but you just never got around to sending something. Trust me, I get that. All of that was comforting, and it brought me joy, and even a laugh or two, which hurt, by the way. But all this to say that many of you were refreshing to my heart. And this outpouring affection that I received is to be a continual, all-encompassing expression to the entire body of Christ, even if they aren't as lovable as me. That's possible. Again, let me ask you this. How do others view you? Are you refreshing to those around you? Are the accounts that you keep when other people have wronged you, are they short? Or do you tend to be one that never forgets? Husbands, do you unconditionally love your wife as Christ loved the church? As Christ loved the church, are you refreshing to her heart? Wives, Do you unconditionally respect your husband as to the Lord? As to the Lord, do you refresh his heart? Fathers, do you seek not to exasperate your children? Children, do you honor your father and mother? Workers, do you obey your bosses with sincerity of heart? And employers, are you fair to your employees and honest with your clients? We studied this in Colossians. Do your actions live out your doctrine? Does the evidence of your faith bring joy and comfort to those around you? Will those you interact with say that you refresh their hearts? It has been my experience that resentment, unforgiveness, and unresolved conflict is always a downward spiral. And that's been my experience both personally and as I've watched others. You know why? Because bitterness is always part of the process. And Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." The evidence of this is to simply look at someone who continually holds a grudge or refuses to forgive a wrong that he has suffered. What do you see? I'll bet you see someone who at one time in their Christian life was loving, joyful, and full of thanksgiving for what they received. But because they will not forgive someone who has wronged them, they are on their way to being defiant, hard, stubborn, living angry with God and angry with others who disagree with them. In the upcoming verses that we will study next week, Philemon will be put to the test. He will be asked to do something that is completely unnatural for him and for us. He will be asked to offer a clean slate to someone who has offended him and probably even stole from him, and to do it for no other reason than that he is a brother in Christ. And he is to do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. And don't be fooled by the title of this letter. This letter is to every one of us. And it could be, and maybe it should be, written as an order or a command. But rather, it is written as a plea, a begging for us to do the right thing. Look at verse 8 in the beginning of 9. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." Christ has given us the example of sacrificial love and forgiveness. He was given the authority to judge all of mankind. But yet he died a sacrificial death, even when he was scorned and mistreated. And he has the right to order us to do what is proper and to immediately punish us when we don't. But instead, for love's sake, he patiently appeals to you and I to love and forgive others as he has forgiven us. But don't forget, this appeal has a warning label. "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." This is hard stuff. This is intimidating. I know it has been to me. This is not something that we do naturally by any stretch of the imagination. But I believe the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face, when we see Him for who He really is, I think that all of these differences and all of these things that we have held on to as resentment toward one another will become so incredibly petty at that moment when we fully understand what forgiveness and mercy is really all about. As He says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will you pray with me? Father, these are tough things to do. We live all about us most of the time. We live as if others need to meet our needs, and we seldom think of reaching back. Lord, You have done an incredible work for us and in us. You have given us by Your sacrifice, by Your complete and utter forgiveness, You have given us a free entry into all of eternity to be with You forever. Lord, I pray that we would see the value and the incredible worth of that and respond in like to our brothers and sisters who need our forgiveness as well, who need our forgiveness as well. Give us the desire to be like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.